and invite everybody to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter 33. In this series, we've titled it The God of the Exodus, and we're seeing how the God of the Exodus through Moses is ultimately about the God of the Gospel through Jesus Christ. So we're linking those two things together. In the Old Testament, the Lord is saving his people from slavery to Pharaoh. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has come to save God's people from slavery to sin. And so as Israel walked with God in the wilderness and tried to worship God under the Old Covenant, we're ultimately fast-forwarding to our day today where the church walks with God in the world and is able to truly worship under the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. So we're reading these two things together. And where we just left off, remember we had the Israel's making of the golden calf. Israel left the Lord and worshipped an idol. Remember, we looked and saw how they broke in one fell swoop no less than seven, if not more, of the Ten Commandments. But Moses loved the Lord and rescued them by pleading on their behalf. And so what unfolds in the next coming chapters is how the Lord will restore the breaking of the covenant that has been made. So we pick it up, and we hear God's word now from Exodus chapter 33. The word of the Lord says this: The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here," that's at Mount Sinai, "you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.'" Saying, let's get going to the promised land. Verse 2, "And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." It means a intentionally resistant people. Verse 4, "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." It's like earring and jewelry. "For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, the Lord, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 33, as Moses went to meet with the Lord on the top of the mountain. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for the Lord's help now in the hearing of his word and listening to his voice. Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you. We thank you for the time that we've had to gather together and to sing praises to your name. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have shown us your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Lord, we long to draw near to you. Lord, we long to learn from Moses in these pages of Scripture what it is to seek your face. And Lord, we long to learn from you about how you are readying us for your presence in our lives. Lord, no doubt our needs are many and varied as we all sit here in the congregation. But Lord, we all share the same need that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our rest. And so we pray that we would see him. We pray that we would draw near to him in the hearing of these words of Scripture today. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what we see in Exodus chapter 33, as we learn about the Lord's interaction with Israel at this point, after their breaking of the covenant, we can read about the Lord who readies his people for his presence. The Lord readies us, his people, to receive his presence in our lives. That's the main central theme of the story is, will the Lord go with his people? And you know, we make preparations for all kinds of things. Think about the last time you got an invitation to a special event of one kind or another. If you were a lady, you probably thought, I need to go find a new dress. We need to go dress shopping. If you were my wife, you would find her at TJ Maxx, and you would be looking through the dress racks. You know, it's actually really, it's amazing the speed with which ladies can just flip through those racks when you go through TJ Maxx. You know, you think they must have a special event that they're making preparations for. Or guys, we might look for a new suit or have a suit that is properly fitted to us if we get invited to a wedding or some other occasion like that. We might even let others know that they can expect us to be there and save us a seat at the table. Or, you know, whenever we're going to a family holiday party, I have the new joy lately of preparing my child to be on their best behavior, you know, reminding them of how nice they can be, and on the way into the holiday party, reminding them what will happen if they are not nice, you know, and you're making preparations for everyone to receive your presence on the way into the party. But we do it with all kinds of things, could even be just a set of glasses. We want to make sure that they are prepared to fit on our face properly. We even get them resized when they're not sitting there right. If you've got good seats, you're going down to catch one of the Guardians playoffs games, you might even look up your seat on the internet and say, where am I sitting? What way do I need to go when I get into the stadium? You are making preparations. We do it in all these things. We prepare these things to receive our presence. Now, if you think about it, if we desire to prepare all these little things to receive our presence, how much more so do you think that the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, has to make us ready and wants to make us ready to receive his presence in our lives? And that's exactly what we find the Lord doing in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord is speaking with his people who have rebelled against him, and the Lord is leading them and readying them and really causing them to return to him that he may be present in their lives again. They've had the great rebellion of choosing to worship a god of their own making, a god of their own idea of power, a god of their own idea of security, and the making of a golden calf. And the Lord responded with a great removal of himself from them at Sinai. But we're learning here that even though God's judgment and rebuke did fall upon them, this removal of the Lord's presence has not been for God's utter rejection of his people. He spared them. He was merciful on account of Moses' interceding for them. Remember, we joked how Moses could have said, you know, Lord, I don't like these people either. Consume them and let's start over. Moses pleaded for the people and said, Lord, you have committed yourself to them in mercy and grace. So honor your promise for the sake of your name. And the Lord relented from that disaster. So the Lord has removed himself from them in order that they may return to the Lord. It's just a word we use all the time talking about repentance, which means a changing of heart, a changing of spiritual direction. The Lord wants a great repairing of the separation that has been made. and repairing that separation, the Lord wants his people to be ready again for his presence in their lives, that the Lord will go with them and give them rest. And I just want us to see, as we come to the end of our series in the book of Exodus, these last seven chapters or so, we'll see that what begins here in chapter 33 ends in chapter 40, which I'll give you the spoiler alert. It ends with the Lord himself descending and dwelling with his people in the tabernacle. So these prayers made by Moses are answered prayers by God. What begins here ends with God dwelling with his people. And so this might come as a surprise to you today. Not only can we be made ready for the presence of the Lord, but the Lord himself wants us to be ready to receive his presence, not just in the lives of others, but in you and in me. It's also a surprise that though the Lord meets us where we are, he does not leave us the same, as we see how he deals with his people in this chapter of Scripture. And of course, what's just hinted at here in Moses is ultimately fulfilled, if you like, or unwrapped for us more fully in the coming of Jesus Christ, the very presence of God come to be with us. So you'll see as we work through these verses, the good news of God's word, what we're hearing, the voice of our God today in these scriptures, is not that something that we're doing to ready ourselves for the Lord's presence, but it is what he himself is doing to ready us for him. So how does the Lord ready us to receive his presence in our lives? We could say in the first time with salvation, and then in an ongoing way, how do we become ready to receive and experience the presence of the Lord? Well, first off, it is with a grieving over our sin. With a grieving over our sin. You see that in the first set of verses there, what the Lord commanded them to do, right? Verse 1 and 3, the Lord basically said, you go to the promised land, but my presence is leaving you. You're a stiff-necked people. You are persistently sinful. And so this is no longer the angel of the Lord's presence. Remember, it was back in Exodus chapter 23, the Lord said, the angel of my presence will go with you, and my name is in him. But this time, it's not the angel of the Lord's presence. The Lord's saying, I'll just send another one of my angels with you, but I will not go with you. And so the Lord's saying that the pillar of cloud and fire and this angel of the Lord will not be present. And verse 4 says that when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. They mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. We even read in another verses that the Lord commanded them to mourn. He told them to have grief and a change of heart over their decision to make the golden calf, to turn to a different God. And they took off their ornaments. There was outward expressions of what was inwardly happening in their hearts. They grieved over their sinfulness. And so we're pretty familiar with protests nowadays and with protesting. Essentially here in these verses, God is protesting the sin of his people. He's protesting the sins of his people by removing himself from their presence, saying, I am your God, but I will not be a partner with you in your decision to turn from the worship of me. And the Lord is patient, but the Lord does not give permission to rebellion against him. In fact, we read in the next verses that God is not only protesting the sin of his people, but God is protecting his people from the wrath of his holiness. Part of what makes God good, that he takes evil in hand and he judges it and restrains it, that he might restore his world. And so the Lord is protecting his people. So one of the most obvious things, but something we always tend to forget or minimize, is that human sinfulness brings separation from God. Our desires to worship things besides God, to trust in things besides God, to give our worship and our effort and our, basically, all our labors to things that are not God, sin brings a separation between us and God, and we are in need of a reconciliation with him. And the people of Israel get it, to their credit, in these verses here. They understand there are no promises of God apart from the presence of God. We get it. Sometimes we get it backward. We think that we come to mere promises of God alone, but we don't just draw near to promises. We draw near and are supposed to draw near to the very presence of God. The idea that, you know, what's God got for me is really a bad idea, because essentially it's not so much what has God got for me, but who is God to me? What does it mean for me to be in his presence? What does it mean for me to come to God that I may experience his blessings? And Isaiah 59, the Lord said this to his people, and he's causing his people to think about it. This is later on in the life of Israel, but in Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is the proper diagnosis of what it is that we're grieving over human sinfulness. It's not that, we talked about it last week, it's not just that we've committed some sins, but the Bible tells us that we are by nature sinners. There's a separation between us and God. The same message comes up in the New Testament still. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And what's this? How are sinners bought back from the guilt of sins? The Romans continues, chapter 3, that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. That means an atoning sacrifice by his blood. That's his substitution for us, to be received by faith, the Bible says. So having fallen short of God's standards, what we're grieving over when we talk about grieving, having lost the presence of God, we understand that human sinfulness puts us all in the status of condemnation and separation from God. The only way of reconciliation is what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's what we've just read is a forgiveness of sins that is not by works but by faith, one that is not earned but comes by grace, but one that involves a grieving over sin and a changing of the direction of our lives. And so that's what the Lord has told his people. Go grieve over your sin, that the spiritual direction of your lives may change. It's kind of like the conversation if you know, for those of you who are married, like being offered the wrong way out. You know, your wife or your husband may say something, fine, you just go on without me. And you know the right answer to that question is no, right? But there's a conflict in that moment. Fine, you just go without me. And you think, maybe I will just go on without you, right? But you know, it's a test in that moment. And it's testing us to say, do we think we'll get along just fine, or are we going to realize we're going nowhere fast? And we actually, there's a problem, there's a break, there's a separation here. And so the way the Lord readies us to receive his presence is understanding he's not changing for us, but we are going to need to change for him. And it begins with a grief over sinfulness. There can be no reconciliation to God. You can't say you're saved. You can't say that you know Jesus Christ apart from an understanding of our sinfulness that has separated us from God and a repentance in our lives. G.K. Chesterton, you probably heard his name before, said this, that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found hard and left untried. So repentance, grief over sin, it may be the road less traveled in our world, but it does not make it a road that is any less true. I'm going to say that again. Repentance, this grieving over sin, it may be, not maybe, it is the road less traveled in our world, but it does not make it a road any less true to having the presence of God, to being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Many think they've tried Christianity, but without repentance over sin and a grief over sin, it is something else that they've tried. And think about this. The godly start, when you start with a sorrow over sin, ends with the joys of salvation. It's almost like it doesn't make sense to our natural mind, right? A godly start of sorrow over sin is what leads, it ends in the joy of salvation. You don't start with joys of salvation without starting with the sorrow over human sinfulness. Think about Jesus and the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who mourn now, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they shall be satisfied. See, we try to resist the feelings of wanting to be poor in spirit, or hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or mourning over sinfulness, or brokenness, or fallenness in the world. The Bible says that godly start of sorrow ends with the joys of salvation. And so the Lord prepares us to receive his presence. Then as now, he calls his people to a grief over sin. Even Jesus Christ, our perfect substitute, not only in his death, but in his life, began his ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist, which was a baptism that was just a symbol of repentance. It's different than what we have New Testament baptism now. And you're saying, well, Jesus didn't have any sins of his own. Well, as our representative, he was relating to us and perfecting the work of repentance. And Jesus said, let it be so. John said, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist. He said, let it be so in order to fulfill all righteousness, which means that just simply the commands and the law in and of themselves are not enough to fulfill all righteousness. The need of perfect obedience is to demonstrate a grief and a repentance, a turning away from sin, which Jesus has done perfectly for us. Having a heart of perfectly turning to the Lord, hating evil and loving good. That's why God can love you and I through Jesus Christ, because Jesus has loved his Father perfectly. And so we have a perfect representative in Jesus Christ. So understand that the protest of God is what prepares us to receive his presence. Remember in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart first before they experienced the joy of salvation. And this is God's love. When he brings us under his conviction. He's not bringing us a conviction of sin in order to make us more wounded, but in order that we may turn to him and receive life. And so if you're hearing this for the first time, or you're hearing this in a way that you're really paying attention to it for the first time, consider Jesus' words that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. What that means is, it's salvation is repenting from sin, and dying with Jesus Christ by believing in him, believing in his sacrifice for our sins, believing in his life being resurrected and living unto God and saying, I want to be with Jesus. I want him as my Lord. I want him as my Savior. That's how we die with Christ, by turning from sin and believing in him. For us as believers, this is a comfort to us that, hey, we have many occasions for the Lord to tell us, go take off your ornaments, if you will. Go grieve your sin. And sometimes we become so quick to wilt under God's discipline. We just think, oh, well, I'm lost, you know. And the Lord says, I didn't tell you I'm done with you. I'm telling you, you know, you got some things wrong and I need to straighten you out. So take heart that when the Lord disciplines us and corrects us, it is a sign, it is proof that you're one of his children. You can actually rejoice when the Lord has to rebuke you, because it's a sign of God's love. It's a sign of God's love for us. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a season of life where you're trying to grow in your walk with Christ, but you have really been struggling in one area or another area. You're doing great in some, but some sins you're really still struggling with, and you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord. And sometimes the lessons, most times the lessons do not get learned quickly. You might say, I am in a long season of discipline by the Lord. It is proof that God's love for you is long and enduring. He's going to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work that he's begun. Discipline from God is proof that you're one of his children, as he shows the way he dealt with his people. And we're reminded that, you know, if we're going to grow in Jesus Christ, it is along a path of grief over more sin. There's the joys of salvation come along a path of pursuing holiness. So if you're here and you're saying, you know, I don't have much joy in the Lord, or much hope in the Lord, it's good for us to reflect, well, are we pursuing the Lord along this path of increasing holiness? And take heart, you know, the best work that the Lord does is not in adding a house to you, or in adding a car to you, or in adding money to your bank account, which wouldn't matter anyway, because the price of everything is going way up. It's funny how that works. It makes me think a lot of Paul's words in Timothy, don't set your help on the uncertainty of riches. I read that and I thought, yeah, inflation's terrible. You know, you can have a lot of money and suddenly it doesn't buy anything anymore. But the best work the Lord does is inwardly conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, he may remove outward things in order to better enhance the work of making us more like Jesus Christ. I used to joke, you know, when I was in middle school, I was terrified that my eyebrows were going to grow together. You know, and I thought, I'm going to have better be the unibrow kid, you know. And I remember the meticulousness which I would look at that, you know, and how much we worry about that stuff. You know, I don't think about that at all now. But what if we paid attention to our inner man, what the Bible calls? What am I being made to look like Jesus Christ? Am I bearing the fruits of the Spirit? These are beautiful things. And the Lord wants these things in us. Sometimes my wife and I joke, we've heard, you know, man, doesn't feel like I had a lot of that fruit today. You know, you got to dig down real deep. But it's there if you're in Christ. But we're just challenged again that growing in Christ will involve grief over sin, is what I'm trying to say. The idea that it's just let go and let God, it doesn't really jive with the Scriptures. There's a lot of grieving. There's a lot of having to put sin to death. God graciously takes us by the hand through this. And just one last thought on this, you know, we are commissioned, when we speak the good news of the gospel to others, it must include, in some sense, these words, woe to you who are happy now, for you shall be sorrowful. Blessed are you who have a godly grief now. And so you think about, in the way we go to share the gospel, people who are worldly happy, who are happy in the world, it has to start with a warning. Woe to you who are happy now, but blessed are you who mourn now. And have an eye out. Have a heart that is ready for the people whom God may bring across your path who are already, he's already at work in their lives to cause them to grieve over maybe their own sinfulness, to grieve over the brokenness in the world. Some people you find, they are waiting to hear the good news of the gospel because they know there is no other hope left to them in the world. And so we want to have a heart like God as we're ready to share the word of Christ with others. So that's how the Lord prepares us first. Secondly, he does it not just with the grief over sin, but then giving us a Savior. By giving us a Savior. Did anybody find this little intermission, verse 7 through about 11 or so, kind of interesting? It's a little footnote. By the way, Moses used to go out to this tent all the time, and they met with the Lord, and the pillar of cloud came down, and everybody worshipped at the tent, right? It's a little bit of an intermission. And it's about Moses and something that was called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is not the tabernacle, because it ain't built yet, right? Remember, they got all the instructions, and what did they get building? They got to building a golden calf, right? So they haven't built it. It's kind of funny what's happening. They need the Lord to not only call them, but actually do this work through them. But they don't have the tabernacle built yet, but Moses had this tent of meeting. And interestingly, it's not in the camp. It is where? Outside the camp. Okay, so verse 8, the people would watch Moses as he went out to meet with the Lord his God. And verse 10, the people would worship the Lord God as he came down in the pillar of cloud and fire. Remember, this is the angel of the Lord was present in there. The Lord said, my name is in this angel. This is actually, it's a big word. It's called a Christophany. It just means an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. This is the pre-incarnate God the Son. In this pillar of cloud and fire. And we note not only that the people watched and the people worshiped, but that God spoke with Moses face to face. Moses was called the friend of God. And so what the Bible's telling us is that Moses was at the focus of all their hopes, basically. They are made to watch Moses go make mediation for them. Go reconcile us, Moses. You're our only hope. And their eyes are on their effective Savior. And this is the way the Lord readies us for his presence, by giving us a Savior. Israel could not meet with God, but God would meet with Moses. It's kind of like, hopefully, you know, cheering for the Browns. It's hard to cheer for them lately. I wrote this, and I'm thinking about it now. I don't know who cheers for the Browns anymore. But it's kind of like cheering for the Browns. You know, we don't go down, and we don't go onto the field, right? Can you imagine trying to block somebody like Myles Garrett? He'd run over me. I'd look like a pancake, you know, just laying there. Could you imagine trying to throw a ball more than 10 yards accurately down the field, you know? We don't take the field. We don't try to do what Myles Garrett could do. We don't try to do what Nick Chubb could do. We cheer for them, and we go to what? Watch them play and watch them beat our opponents, you know, beat the other team. Now, we're not playing on the field, but you better believe if they win the game, I'm going to be wearing their jersey. I had my Baker Mayfield jersey on the other night when they were playing whatever that Thursday night game was. I'm like, I miss Baker. You know, I miss cheering for somebody who would win, right? Now, I didn't go play on the field, but when they win, it's like I am participating. I am partaking in their victory. I have their jersey on, and I feel like a winner. I take pride in the win that was won. And this is essentially what's happening. The people are made to watch Moses. You go, Moses. And they're worshiping the Lord as he comes down to meet with Moses and to bring reconciliation. And at the risk of just going too quickly, I mean, how does this points us so much more so to Jesus Christ? So at the heart of our faith, that we're made to look to Jesus and focus on him. Moses' friendship with God has given way to someone far greater. Jesus was fully God in the flesh. That's way better than just someone who's called friend of God. Jesus is fully God in the flesh for us. Moses was just a servant in God's house, but Jesus is the actual Son of God. Moses had to find favor in God's sight, but Jesus Christ, you guys, is full of grace himself, full of grace for us. And so Jesus was not just closer to God in a matter of quantity. Jesus is closer with God in a matter of just an entirely different order of quality, that he is God himself. He's fully pleasing to the Lord. Think about how Jesus, for us, he went out of the city of Jerusalem. He met with God the Father on the cross. He went there for us so that you and I, who believe in him, will never have to face condemnation for our sins. And Jesus made full atonement for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." So what are the commands of the whole rest of the book of Hebrews then? Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance, having confidence before the Lord, not fearing his wrath against our sins, because Jesus has made atonement for us. God readies us for his presence. It's such an awesome thing. And I mean, who can relate with this in the morning? You bow in the morning to pray before God, and you're in awe of the fact that God would even want to hear from you, would even speak to you. It's just a natural feeling of, I can't come near to the Lord until we remember the Savior that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so often, we hold back from seeking the presence of the Lord day by day because our eyes are off of Jesus. And we're still hearing the keep out rather than through Jesus the come near because of him. So with Jesus, we have true peace with God. We have a God who steadies our path day by day. We're assured of the outcome, and we're able to actually walk with God and he with us in our lives. And so I think one of the ways this works in preparing us for the presence of the Lord, you know, that good news of what Jesus has done for us is so awesome that it forces us to worship Jesus. And it shows us how foolish it is to worship anything else besides Jesus Christ. He shows us what true love is. He shows us what true service is by laying down his life for us. But it also causes us, a lot of times we fail to worship God because of our fears. And when we see how awesome Jesus is, it shows us how silly it is to be afraid of the things that Jesus has conquered. My father alluded to this earlier in Romans chapter 8. Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I was reading this Old Testament story. I'm kind of all over the place this morning. Sorry, guys. But it's an Old Testament story where the Israelites are prepared to go out and fight a battle against the Assyrian armies who are ambushing them from both sides. And they decide they're going to have to split up and fight in the middle. And they say to each other, "Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. If this guy's too strong for you, I'll come help you. If this guy's too strong for me, you come help me." And it says they marched out boldly, trusting the Lord had fought the battle for them, and their enemies fled before them. Their enemies fled before them. And in Jesus Christ, our sin, death, every trial, all that we need is mediated to us. Our sins have been atoned for. There is the Spirit in the fight against sin. There is peace that the Lord is adding good things to us through Jesus Christ. And so we can be of good courage as we focus on Jesus. So I just say this, be sure that you're not trying to walk with God without worshiping Jesus. You can't walk with God without worshiping Jesus. That's what Christianity is. There's nothing extra that anybody can give you but Jesus. And there's nothing that you need ultimately but Jesus. So all the forgiveness of sins, all the fruits of the Spirit, all the wisdom that we need day by day, saying, "Lord, what is your will for me in A, B, C?" It comes as we focus on Jesus and we look to him. Just think about even the ways as a parent. Some of us are new parents or just learning parenthood here. When we look to Jesus, we learn what it's like to be a servant. We learn what it's like to love others and lay our lives down continually for others. When in ministry, as we try to minister the word to others, as we have family members whom we're trying to lead to a better state in life, we learn again from Jesus, where we see he was willing to let his life be sown into the ground like a seed dying, that it may bear much fruit. And so we learn all things from Jesus Christ. And before I move to the final part of this passage, just consider that as we represent Jesus to others, not just here, but outside these walls, it is not only the words which we say that make a difference. It is the worship in our lives that is backing up the kind of Savior that Jesus is. These people in Exodus 33 who experienced the Lord's presence coming back to them and working through them were a worshiping people. They worshiped God as he met with them through Moses. And our worship is the means through which God is going to show others that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. So just consider, who in my life is going to catch me worshiping Jesus? In the way that I work, in the way that I don't try to take vengeance on them, in the way that I listen to them, in the way that I am patient, How will our worship of Jesus cause others to believe the word about him? Don't doubt for a second that people are watching you, and they're seeing, can Jesus help me? And they're seeing if he can help, if he's at work in our lives. So let me close. We're ready with grief over sin, readied by giving of a Savior. And lastly, and we're going to see this more next week, we're readied by seeing the grace of God's ways and his glory, which we worship, right? That's essentially what Moses asked for. I'll try to speed this up. Basically, he says, Lord, I'm getting ready to lead your people, and I still don't know who's going with me. And if it's not you, Lord, we're not moving. I love his holy instincts. How often our instinct is, how far can I get without having to ask the Lord to help me, right? Moses' instinct was totally different. He said, I won't get very far without the Lord. It was a total opposite of the instinct. Even working on the roof yesterday, I told my dad, I said, we got to stop and pray. Like, let's ask for the Lord's help for the right attitude as we begin to do this work. And that's basically Moses' instincts here. He wants to know what God's ways will be, his gracious ways, so he can trust in the Lord and walk with him. And then eventually he just realizes, as the Lord keeps answering his request positively, what the Lord does is because of who the Lord is. And so show me your ways just becomes, God, show me who you are. Show me your glory. And I'll know how to walk with you. And basically it's like our daily Christian walk needs to be like a well-constructed bicycle tire, if you will. All the spokes in there of who God is and what God does in us, towards us through Jesus Christ. That's how we ride, not with a smooth ride of faith, knowing our God well. And just two scriptures you can look at on your own later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that the glory of God is shown to us in the face of Jesus Christ. That he is you've heard the song, he is the rock of ages cleft for us, that we are able to be shielded. We can't withstand the full glory of God, but in Jesus Christ, in his face, we see who God is fully. Philippians chapter 2 says that the name above all names is Jesus. And that is the name of our God, ultimately. That is the name in which every knee will bow in heaven on earth. So you just consider, the Lord has come to us through Jesus Christ that we may come to him. That we may come to him. We have been made ready for his presence now. And we know not only who has come to us, we know who the world is coming to. You ever hear people say, what's the world coming to? We know who the world's coming to. It's Jesus Christ. We know his name. We know who he is. We know who he's coming. And we are able to be ready not only for his presence day by day, but we can live in light of the fact that we know he is coming at the end of the ages. So let's go to a world, to the people in our lives, are wondering who God is, are wondering what the way to him is, are wondering where God is, what is worth living for, and let's go tell them his name is Jesus. And it's the full glory and grace of God revealed to us in him. So let's strengthen each other. Let's seek the Lord's presence through believing in all that Jesus Christ is for us. Let's press in to know the Lord. We have great peace with God, which no one can steal. But let's use it to pursue the Lord and to pull each other together as we do that. So I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I've said a lot, Lord, and I pray that anything that, Lord, just needs further clarity, that you would make it plain to us now, Lord, as we take this time to draw near to you. We're thankful and amazed, Lord, that though we were separated from you by our sins, we have now been reconciled through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith in his name. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, that when we stray from you, you call us back. Lord, we thank you that the work you have begun in us as Christians, you have promised to finish. And we've seen that, Lord, where you have not left us aside, but you've called us back to you. Lord, thank you for the great privilege it is to worship you and not false gods. Lord, thank you for the way that you set us free from our fears by showing us your perfect love. And Lord, we thank you for the way that Moses has showed us what it means to use this peace with you to press in to know you more. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, give us the faith that we desire to have in Christ. Give us the repentance that we need, Lord, to realize those areas where we're not walking close with you, Lord. And we want to change those things and pray that you would grant those things to us. And help us, in light of all that, Lord, to worship you. You are our God, and we have no other. So we pray these things together in Christ's name.